Did you hear Mike, when he prayed, use an unusual word? Perhaps you weren't listening. You'd be amazed you don't. You'd be amazed how little we actually listen. Maybe you're right. But still doesn't remove the fact that people don't listen. You've been coming to church for years, some of you. Children have been hearing the same old thing. At least you're blessed not having to go to a lot of noise. You know, the world is full of noise. The majority of the stuff in churches is not noise. We've just been in Mexico, a lot of noise. In a lot of the churches, a lot of noise. And one of the things that's very rare to hear, we were in Mexico City a couple of years ago, and if any of you watched the latest, or is it the latest James Bond movie? The opening scene is in the great big square in the midst of Mexico City. And, you know, it's the usual kind of stuff in Bond movies. But if you know Mexico City and the center square, there's a great big cathedral. It is immense. And as is my habit, I like to go into quiet places. And I went into the cathedral. And I know some of you from Roman Catholic background, which doesn't bother me at all. But don't throw it all out the window. But I went in to that Roman Catholic cathedral and I just sat for half an hour. And I just sat and I watched. And I felt the silence. And I felt and sensed God was there. And I saw some people come in and with their rosaries and some without. And I watched them. And some of them were coming truly to God. And in the background, I could hear a noise, words, and right at the front. So I walked down there with my friend Ricardo Servin, and who comes from a Roman Catholic background and who met the Lord late in life and is one of those men that's delightful with his wife. That I call pastor's nightmares. You say, what's a pastor's nightmare? Someone who asks very sensible questions. Why does the church do this when the Bible says do that? Why is everything so noisy where it says we're in the Bible that we're to tarry one for another? Of course, the pastor's got no answers often. And there are pastors' nightmare. But I walked down with Ricardo, and there was a priest sitting down, speaking, and about 100 people sitting, more than in this room tonight. And I said, and I listened, and I said to Ricardo, what's he speaking about? He's speaking about receiving the Holy Spirit. That we all need to receive the Holy Spirit. He's speaking all about receiving, receiving, receiving. And the little word that Mike used, actually it's a big word, is the word to about receiving the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. It's a strange word, engrafted. Engrafted. Something inward. Something that you open yourself up to entirely and allow to be grafted right in to the center of your soul. Most of us live extrinsically, outwardly. We live by evangelical laws, if we're evangelicals. Or we live by Catholic laws, if we're Roman Catholic. We don't mean to do it, but it's just the way that we are. And we live just conforming outwardly. Whereas you understand that you have to expose the deepest part of you to God in the light so that He can speak His word right into you, so that that word is grafted right into the deepest place of all that is in you, so that you can go in to your own heart and read what He's written there. You can go into your own heart and find that there He is. His word is. And that sounds very strange to some of us, because we hardly look into our hearts. Now I want to give you a practical little encouragement about your Bible and your spiritual life. It came to me sitting at the table when I was talking with Mike and Bonnie, just a brief conversation. And I was eating my second peach cobbler. And, my wife doesn't make peach cobblers, so I'll take the opportunity to have, and if I was being a pig, a hog, as you say, I would have eaten three or four, but anyway. but it was in a little pot, wasn't it, the peach cobbler, and I had my little spoon, and I brought it to my mouth. And this is what came to me. Read your Bible. Read a verse or two or three, and it's like bringing food to your mouth, your spiritual mouth, to eat. Take it into your mouth. Take it in. Receive it. That's what meditation is. Meditation. So I'll illustrate what I mean. This is desperately important. I meet pastors who don't read their Bibles. Many of them. They get their sermons off the internet. They know just enough. They read a verse or two, and that's what they preach from. It's not enough. Jesus came from God. John the Baptist was a man sent from God. This country needs men sent from God, and who know they've come from God, because they've been with God and they live with God, and God is in their hearts. That's what the country needs. And don't you think that it's great to have lots of apologetics? Books on apologetics. Books on apologetics for the students. Books for on apologetics for the Christian faith, so that they can cope with university. The greatest apologetic that God had was a man in the flesh named Jesus. And until the church learns that, the greatest apologetic for the church is companies of people who live in fellowship with God and with one another and have got the bitterness out of their hearts and the jealousy out of their hearts and the selfishness out of their hearts and love one another with all their hearts. That's the greatest apologetic for the church, and that will speak to the world. That will speak to the world. And your kids going to university won't need a book on apologetics, because they will know in their own hearts the reality, because they've seen it in mum and dad, and they've seen it in their house life through 15, 16, 17, 18 years, and they've seen their parents pray over everything with them. They've seen their parents, oh, how should I say it, on their knees, sometimes weeping. They've seen their father apologize to their mother for being a horrible person. They've seen their mother apologize to their father for being a domineering lady and wanting her own way. They've seen it all. They've felt the presence of God in their house, and they go out with that reality in their hearts. Now let's just do this. A verse, you all know it very well. The Lord is my shepherd. So you read it. You get your Bible out. And you read Psalm 23. And as you read it, you're bringing the word to your mouth, the mouth of your heart. You're bringing the food eternal, the reality of unchanging God, that He is the shepherd. You're bringing it to your mouth. And then you take time, 5 minutes. You don't read into Psalm 24 and 25. You just consider it. The Lord is. You take your time. He is. You meditate on it. You mull on it. You're taking it in. It's becoming engrafted into your heart. Like you take food in your mouth and you savor. What do they put in peach cobbler? I asked Mike, and I knew there were peaches, but there's something else that I know all that, Mr. Noel. Do you make peach cobbler? But anyway, you know. But you know what's in it? And you know, when you begin to meditate on the word, it's like, you know. And then the next step is to pray that word. To begin in the Lord's presence to say, oh Lord, it's amazing, you are my shepherd. And at the moment I'm in need, but you've said I shall not want. And you begin to pray it. And you begin to pray it more. And you just pray it through. You talk to the Lord about, and that is like that food becoming right into your soul. There's a mystery of impartation going on as you pray it. You're making it yours. And then the next step, which few reach, except with practice and maturity, is you sit there and enjoy God. You just sit there and enjoy God. You're not thinking about it anymore. You're not striving. You're resting. And that is when all of that goodness is beginning to permeate your soul. Four steps that I've never put this way before. But they describe something that I began to enjoy years and years ago, to read slowly. You see, we live in a rush to not read too much, just read, if I may say to you, in your day-to-day life, do two things if you can. One, read a bunch. If you can, just read through a few chapters. And then the next day, the next few chapters. And just don't look for anything. Don't try and understand anything. Just read it. So if you have 15 minutes, read for 15 minutes. Put a marker in. And then next day, read again. Don't try and get anything. And then, alongside that, if you have got 10 minutes more, read a verse or two verses and take your time and just, as I say, perhaps a familiar, something that's already familiar, and you take it to the mouth of your soul. Just read it slowly. Then you begin to meditate on it. You know, the Lord, I shall not want. How does it go on? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Ah, there's some lovely things there, aren't there? He makes me lie down in green. Of course, you won't know this at the time, though some preacher might tell you sometime, that the color green in Bible is all to do with grace. It's all to do with grace. Well, lie down in my grace. And you begin to meditate like that. Then you begin to pray, oh Lord, I'm not lying down in your grace. I'm not resting in your love as I should. I'm very active. I'm a bit too active. I'm sort of unbelieving. It's Lord, I want to lie down in your, and just begin to pray it through, and it's beginning to get into you and engrafted in you. Are you getting me? It's and then, God will be good to you. If you really get like that, you'll find that you'll just sink back into the grace of God without thought, and you'll just enjoy him. You'll just enjoy him. And as you're enjoying him, you're becoming sane. At last. Oh, the world is mad. So I want to encourage you that way. Receive with meekness. Shall we read that verse from that was quoted, the engrafted word? Do you know who said it? Mr. James said it. Who was supposed to be, as far as we know, the Lord Jesus' stepbrother. That's what they think. And he was a leading man in Jerusalem for many, many years. And he's a man of great wisdom. The book of James is a wisdom book. It's the New Testament wisdom book. And it's down here, isn't it, in the first chapter. Am I right? So tell me what verse. 21. There it is. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. I mean, Some of you sit down and watch your TV, don't you? You get home at night absolutely worn out, and you really watch a load of rubbish. You don't mean to, you see, but it's a diversion. You see, there's an overflow of wickedness. That's what James says. Lay it aside, the filthiness and the overflow of wickedness. Wickedness is overflowing. I was asked last night a question by someone who's in the room, I think. And I don't understand why sometimes it says sin, and sometimes the Bible says iniquity, and isn't it all the same? Sin is so immense that it needs more than one word to describe it. Here's another word. If you were to look, do you remember that David the king sinned? And David the king repented. His heart was broken. He was never the same again. Do you remember how it's Psalm 51 where he just is crying out to God? It's that psalm. You remember we sing the song, don't we, sometimes? That Keith Green wrote, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." Keith Green wrote that out of Psalm 51. And David uses three words for sin. He says, "Oh, my transgressions. Forgive my transgressions. Oh, cleanse or cover my iniquities." I haven't got the words exactly right. And then he uses about iniquities. And then he says, "my sins." Three words describing different aspects of sin. Iniquities is all to do with we don't sin alone. So you men, if you sin, you corrupt not only yourself, but you corrupt your household. Sin, none of us sin alone. Well, yes, we sin alone, we do the act, we think the thought, but it affects others. And that's what the word iniquity means. It has to do with corruption. It corrupts you and it corrupts others. You think, my brothers and sisters, of the greedy men in the early 2000s manipulating mortgages in their pride and their wickedness and their awfulness, corrupting their own souls so that some of them were, when taken to judgment, felt absolutely no guilt at all. But just think how they corrupted multitudes. Some people killed themselves because they lost all their money. See, that's the word iniquity. And the word transgression, it has another meaning. It has to do with pride, arrogance. I am on the throne. It has to do with deceit. Sin, the word sin, has to do with missing the mark. Or, you see, but evil is overflowing. This is what James says. He says, lay aside all filthiness. Lay it aside, all filthiness, and the overflow of wickedness. It's overflowing. I feel so much. This is why I'm so burdened about clear-headed preachers, clear-headed teachers, clear-headed ministers, clear-headed who are hearing from God so that they can instruct. They can instruct from God with love the young people, because the wickedness is overflowing all around us. And you do know that the most vain of people are those who go their own way. And you know that there's a militant. I spoke to someone, I better tell you this. I spoke to someone that you all know last year, and I met him and his wife and Hazel. We had a brief hour together. And in our conversation, he's a leader and a pastor. And I said to him, "My brother, are you aware that this great church in this wonderful suburb of the Twin Cities, where the gospel is preached pretty faithfully on a Sunday and is so big, are you understanding that in 15 years' time, it's very seriously possible it won't be here?" And he was shocked, and he looked at me, and I said, "You have a massive budget, don't you, of millions? You need a 5,000 mega congregation to sustain that. But gradually into this church will come those who will be woolly minded about same sex. And into this church will come those who are militant to try to promote same sex. And then there'll be the confusion about toilet facilities. And this will come into this church, and in the end it will divide this church. And some people will leave and some of the pastors will leave because they're wanting to be straight, to use a word. And others are more tolerant. And the income will go down until in the end you can't sustain the budget. These things are coming. They are already amongst us. They are already happening. This kind of confusion. We live in a day of an overflow of wickedness. And make no mistake about it, I have to talk to parents who are the same age as some of you here. And their children have grown up to the age of 20. And one of them's a homosexual. And another one's a lesbian. And the parents are broken hearted. And they don't know what to do. And they look at their own lives. And they say to themselves, "We were too tolerant. We didn't understand. We didn't see clearly enough what was happening. Do you understand what we're saying? We live in a day of an overflow of wickedness." And this is how James talks to us in those days. And he says very clearly to us all, doesn't he? Lay aside the filthiness. I don't know whether there's any man here, and you know in the deeps of you, you know, that wretched computer. And that availability of filth. They reckon that it's in this country 40% of pastors. Sad to say. I won't say anymore. And you need the power of God. And you have to get down. You must lay aside the filthiness. And mark this clearly, that those who engage in these improper things, they lose the appetite for the proper. That is a fact. And so their marriage is being damaged, and their filthiness is now impacting wife. And impacting children, and impacting the beautiful appropriateness of the marriage bed. and the harmony of love. Well, these are the days in which we live. God has made all things beautiful, and man has sought out many inventions. Oh man, wrecking, ruining, messing the beauty. It isn't just the gaping holes where they're fracking, or they're, you know, getting this or that out of. It's not just that. It's the gaping holes in human souls. God made everything beautiful, and man has sought out many inventions. God meant us to have technology, but his way. And man has got it man's way and doesn't know how to handle it. And we need him. Lay aside all filthiness and the overflow of wickedness, and receive. Turn your face, dear sister, turn your heart to the implanted word, my version says. Engrafted word was the word that comes from the old version. Do you notice that I have missed out a word? Yes. The key word. Come off your high horse. Come off your pride. Receive with meekness the implanted word. With meekness, become teachable for before God. Oh God, teach me. Last Sunday morning I was at our little home church, which is a pretty difficult place to be. We have all sorts of people there. And there were some people away on holiday. And it was a couple, they were to lead the music. He's French. His name is Franck. That's Frank in English. And he is a brilliant patonque player. Roly-boly to you. Patonque. He's French. Patonque, roly-boly, comes from Belgium. Very popular in France. And this man is a very good patonque player. And his wife, to start off the worship and the tie the meeting, she read out of the Bible something. And she said this, and I was struck by it. She said, today is a very big patonque competition. And we're celebrating the death of one of the best patonque or roly-boly players that has ever been. He died 3 years ago and was our close friend. But we told all our roly-boly patonque friends, we're not coming till this afternoon because we're going to church. And she said, and when we told them that 3 weeks ago, we didn't know that Phil, that's the equivalent of Tom, was going to ask us to lead the worship. And so, we would have come anyway. Because we want to show our children and we want to show God what's first. They were laying aside something. They were receiving with meekness some things to do with priorities. And this man, as I said, he's one of the best in the world, so his wife tells me. And they were celebrating the death of one of the best players ever. Big celebration. Roly-boly patonk players coming from France, Belgium, Holland. Maybe they were one or two from the United States. And they said, we told them we weren't coming till this afternoon because we're going to church. I was thrilled to hear them because they're not an ordinary couple. I won't say any more about that, except that what's delightful about them is that they are definitely receiving with meekness the word. Because they've moved from France, they used to live near Marseille, and they moved from France from a very, very different kind of church. And they come amongst us and we're a bit odd. I don't have any leadership in the church. I just help. And it's lovely to be taught. Receive with meekness. With meekness. Humility. Unless you become as a little child. You shall not enter the kingdom of God. Jesus said that. Oh Father, what's your kingdom like? I want to enter your kingdom. I want to live in this kingdom of love and holiness and forgiveness and mercy and care and affection, in this kingdom of kindness. Bernard, unless you become as a little child, you can't enter. And you must never think that entering the kingdom is something you just do. You enter our little house. We have a little house. You enter the doorway, the gate. You're in our house. And then if you come in our house, one of the first things we'll do is begin to show you around the rooms. I don't remember how many there are, 4 or 5. And we will show you around. And so you enter the house. And when you enter the kingdom of God, where God lives, there are many rooms in his house. Oh, Father, take me into your kingdom. Lead me into further parts of your palace. The palace of your heart, the palace of your care, the palace of yourself. Take me in a little further. Take me in a little more. Lead me by your spirit in. It's all connected with meekness and being childlikeness. You know, in. There's no room for pride there. There's no room. Well, I know all that. I know all that. You know, I heard all this. You know, I've sung that before. God has something to lead us into every day. Hallelujah. Receive with meekness the engrafted word. And how does he go on? Which is able to save your souls. it's able to save your soul. You see, you know what we're like, don't you? You know that we live in a day, well, I'm saved. No, you're not. You're being saved. You're being saved. I mean, have you been, as you receive the engrafted word, have you been saved from fear? My dear mum, at her funeral I had to preach. And I preached on the text, O ye of little faith. You see, my mum was never saved from her fear. She had a little faith. It was genuine. But she wouldn't listen. My mum was not a listener. Her fear just closed her. My dear old mum, she walked home from her night work in the Second World War. She was making the wirelesses for planes, Lancaster bombers. That was her job, working at night. She walked home, and in the morning, as she walked round the corner to where her house had been, it wasn't there. Bomb had fallen on it. Sister was dead. Others were fortunately not there when the bomb fell. Fear. 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 And sometimes when she was older, I tried to talk to her about it, but she wouldn't receive any word. She gave her heart to Jesus, but little fear, little faith she had, and I just spoke on it. You know, I'm not excusing her, I'm not accusing her, I'm only using it as an illustration. You see, in that way she was not saved in her soul from the terrors of fear. You have opportunity to receive with meekness the engrafted word that will take away all the bitterness of bad memories. I tell you, Jesus will not take away the memory of things that happened, but he will take the poison out of them and the bitterness out of them. I will not forget what I have done. Occasionally it comes, but he takes away the poison. I sometimes remember the betrayals that I have faced, and where I've been abused, because we all are. But I tell you, he takes away the bitterness. He saves our soul from that eats away at us. This is what it means to be entering in to his kingdom. The kingdom of love, the kingdom of fellowship, the kingdom of forgiveness. Hallelujah. Oh, take me in there so that I have got no dark thought against anyone in this earth. Take me into forgiveness. The kingdom, the room of your forgiveness, God, so that I taste and know your forgiving love for me, so that I have your forgiving love for others, and I can walk with open face. Oh, take me into your kingdom. Don't leave me in a room of bitterness. Don't leave me in a room of jealousy. Don't leave me in those rooms, Lord. Take me out of that filthiness and take me in to your kingdom. Lead me in, Lord. This is receiving with meekness his engrafted word. Even it's being spoken to you tonight to open up your lovely heart, your wonderful soul, your person. The redemption of a soul is precious. And it's so costly. No one else can do it but Jesus. Your soul is so valuable. Amen. Amen. Dear lady, who sat on the edge in Bethel Fellowship since you were a little one. Don't keep sitting on the edge. Don't just be an observer. Say to the Lord and throw open the doors of your heart. Don't nurse your hurts. Become a little child. It's humbling. Hallelujah. It's humbling. It's so humbling. You become like a little child and you come forward. Well, I'm not thinking of coming forward now. I'm talking about coming to the Lord. Sometimes it does involve something as distinct as bowing the knee, oh Lord. But I tell you, He wants to carry your soul into His kingdom. Even you might be, you know, as old as we are. Someone said to us, you must be the oldest people here. I don't know. Anyway. but it doesn't matter. You may have beautiful, you know, my wife has beautiful hair. And there are people that are spending an arm and a leg, ladies spending an arm and a leg to have all the colours and tints and all the rest of it. And she doesn't pay a cent. Hallelujah. But we can be, you can be changed, even if you're 70, 75. He wants to take you into His house. Come into my house. Come into my house. Come into my house. That's what He says to us. Come into my kingdom. Come on, let's walk together. You know the church is fellowship, don't you? I haven't got to Moses. I've got stuck on this. But it's wonderful. And we won't talk any more about Moses, because tomorrow night I want to talk about fellowship. I want to talk about walking in the light. I want to talk about, you know, listening to the anointing. I want to talk about the purifying love. All the things that the Apostle John writes about in his first letter. I want to talk about the cleansing blood, walking in the light of His kingdom. And His blood keeps us clean from all sin. I want to talk about the wonderful thing that as you walk in the light, you love your brother, because that's the atmosphere, and you don't hate your brother. And you love not the world, and you know, it's fellowship, fellowship, fellowship with Him and with one another. This is where John was living. You know the old story about the Apostle John, don't you? There's an old traditional story about him, that they had the final conference. He was about 100 years old, and they held the conference in Ephesus. You know, and people came from all over the place. Some of them walked for months to get to this conference to hear John's last messages. The old apostle, the last one alive who'd been with Jesus. And they all gathered, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of them. And the old apostle John got up, you know, to the main, what's the keynote conference speaker or whatever it is. And he lifted up his eyes. And he looked out over the crowd and he said, "Beloved, let us love one another." And then he sat down. And that was the conference. It's an old traditional story. I don't know whether it's true or not. But I can... Amen. That's where he was living. He was in the kingdom. And deeper in and deeper in. And isn't it wonderful? Can you tell me where he went real deep in and saw with the eyes of his spirit so clearly about the ultimate victory of Jesus? And he saw what the church really was, and he saw it all with great vividness, and he was told to write it down. Where was he when it happened? Yeah. When, oh, God turned his limitations into opportunity. He turned his prison into a place of revelation. He turned a life of difficulty and suffering into a life of brightness and glory. He caused him to see ultimate things. Don't say to me, your life is difficult. I can't. For he says to you, in your extremities, I will turn it into my opportunities. I will show you things. There was a man that we knew named Jeffrey Bull. Tom's sure to have got some of his books. And Jeffrey Bull, he was imprisoned by the Chinese. He was a friend of a lady that some of you might remember named Hester Withy. And they went as missionaries and they were making their way up to Tibet. And Hester didn't go in, but our friend went in. Jeffrey Bull went in and he was captured by the Chinese and he was imprisoned by them for 2 years. And he was brainwashed by them. They attempted to brainwash him. They set him there. I believe they used this method. Well, this is what he said. That where they laid them down, they couldn't move. And the drops of water beating down and all that sort of stuff. To try and get him to deny Jesus. And they couldn't break him. And he said, I learned the power of the wondrous engrafted word of God in my heart in those 2 years. It kept rising in me. I looked in my heart and all the verses came back and the words came back and I was sustained by what the Lord had put in my heart and they couldn't break me. Hallelujah. And all the value of my years reading and walking with God, and I didn't realize that it was being engrafted in the deep parts of me. But I found out then that it rose up as I lay there inert. I found love rising up for my captors. And I found no bitterness and nothing against them. I found only pity and care. These are the kinds of things that Jeffrey said. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What's the time? Time to stop. I encourage you. Become like a little child. Write on my heart thy precious word, O Lord. May it be engrafted in me. May I enter your wondrous kingdom. As a little child you promised that little children would enter in. They can't enter of their own accord. You have to lead them in. For is this not right? That when you're a little child, you have to be taken in. It's true. And he says, come in. Come into my house. One of my favorite poems up there on the wall in one of the rooms of our house. Love bade me welcome. But my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love observing me grow slack, inquired whether I lacked anything. I'm not worthy to be here. But love said, come. Take your seat and eat. This is God. This is God. And you must come in. This is so intensely personal. And you know us men, we're toughies, some of us men, aren't we? We're so self-sufficient, you know, and to be like a child like this and say, oh yes, no, I haven't got far, have I? But pity my simplicity. Did you ever used to pray that prayer when you were a little child? Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Pity my simplicity, suffer me to come to thee. Ever heard it? Gentle Jesus, meek. It's a child's prayer. I don't agree with this one line of it. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Pity my simplicity. I don't agree with that. Simplicity is one of the most beautiful things you can have. Simple enough to come. Our youngest grandson, whose name is Zane, named after Zane Grey, that some of you oldies will have read. Western writer. Anyway, Zane, he comes his first night away from home. He came to stay with Granny and Grandad. And oh, the delight of the little boy when he's delivered to the door of our house. And oh, the wondrous simplicity of the child. As right, remember what you got to do, Zane. Take your shoes off. You know, because you don't come into our house with your shoes on anyway. Just one of those laws of the house. So he takes his, and he's just a delight. Simplicity. Wonderful. Granddad this, Grandma that. You know what it's all about. And you've looked at your children. We shouldn't. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Thank you for my simplicity. That's what we should say. Suffer me to come to thee. Simplicity. Simplicity. Glory. Do you know? Some of you will be healed in your bodies if you'll just be simple with him. Your bodies will be steadily delivered from dis-ease. Dis-ease. Yes? D-I-S. And I put a hyphen. Do you call it a hyphen here? A dash? D-I-S. Hyphen. E-A-S-E. We miss the hyphen out, and we've got disease. The origin of all disease is dis-ease. Because everything became dis-eased when sin entered in. Everything became dysfunctional. Adam and Eve were the original dysfunctional couple. And if you want to know, Isaac, Rebecca, Jacob, Esau were big time dysfunctional family. And God worked, and Jesus came to deliver us from dis-ease, bring us into his rest. So let's stop. You all right? You're everyone okay? Shall we take five again? Quiet five. You know, and let's pray. Let's respond. Open that precious heart of yours. Receive with meekness the implanted word. Talk to him. Talk to him. Oh Lord Jesus, take me into your kingdom. Take me deep, palace of God.